study the book of Hebrews chapter 6, starting verse 13, and I pray that you open our eyes, we can see the glorious light of your gospel, and we walk in your light, so that we be the son of light, and help us to be a doer of your word, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Etta, could you read that starting from chapter 6, verse 1? Just the entire chapter. Actually, it's better to be chapter 5, verse 11.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
So, could you read one more time in verse 13 to 20? My question is, the Bible say in here is two unchanging, in verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heir of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchanging things. What are these two unchanging things? In which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So I want you to tell me the answer, but reading it. Chapter 6, verse 13 to 20 again.
When God made his promise to Abraham, since there is no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that By two unchangeable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
So who are these two unchanging things? Danny, you know the answer?
Hope to be like Jesus.
The hope in Jesus is one thing, right? But what are the two unchanging things? What did God do that it won't change it? First of all, verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose. God's purpose will never change. When He say that, He will do it. Whether we believe it or not, you know what I mean? God's purpose, that means God's will. God's will, that means God's word. He make His purpose known to us, very clear to us, by what was promised, by what was promised. That means by His word, right? He promised with His word. So the first thing, you write that down, number one, the unchanging nature of His purpose. God's purpose never change. Number one, unchanging nature of His purpose. Second thing, what won't He won't change? He confirmed His purpose with an oath. An oath He won't change. Hey, if He swear by an oath and then He change it, why is He swearing by an oath? You know what I mean? You know, like, of course, the New Testament tell us that we should not swear, right? If it's yes, yes, and no, no. But if God swear with an oath, then He won't change it. He will definitely fulfill. Two things. Okay? Verse 18. God did this so that by two unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie. How can God lie to us? If He swear, if He confirm it with an oath. You understand what I mean? The first thing is the unchanging nature of His purpose. He never changed His purpose. He never changed it if He confirmed it with an oath. He would not definitely. Why would He confirm it with an oath? Then He want us to pay attention to it. What did He swear by? Okay, now I'll go back. So you know that number one, you write it down. Number one is His purpose. Okay. Number one, His purpose. Number two is O. Okay. Now go 13. When God make His purpose, when God make His promise to Abraham. So His purpose is also His promise, eh? Because you see that at the end of verse 17. He confirmed His purpose with an oath, right? Now read that again, 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heir of what was promised. To make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heir of what was promised. Okay? He confirmed it with an oath. So verse 13. When God make His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by. swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Give you many descendants. When did God swear? Did anybody know? In verse 14. When did God swear to Abraham, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants?
Chapter 12.
In where?
Chapter 12.
Chapter 12? Mm, no.
22.
Where?
Genesis 22.
Yeah, you see the footnotes? Chapter 22, verse 17, right? Turn to it. What did Abraham done that caused God to swear by his name? Do you know what has he done? Daniel? Genesis chapter 12, he left his father's place and go to a new place. But Genesis chapter 22, what did he do? Sorry? Do you know?
He took his son to the mountain, and then he said that God told him to sacrifice his son to him.
Yeah, he willing to obey God to sacrifice his son at the appointed place. Okay, could you read there, Sally, all the way from the entire chapter to see what I want you to pay attention to? Do you want to make sure? Do you want God to bless you? In verse 13, when God make his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. What make God to swear by himself and say, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants? What has Abraham done that caused God to swear to bless him? He could have said, I bless you. That's good enough. When he say he bless you, he will bless you anyway. You don't need to swear. Why would God swear by his name, saying that I will bless you? That means he want Abraham to pay attention. Because you have done something great, I want to make sure you know for sure that I will surely bless you. You do understand what I'm trying to say? Now, if you learn that, it's, God is waiting for us too. And starting Genesis chapter 12, and God blessed Abraham, and all the way to now 22. And God swear by his name to bless Abraham. Abraham must have done something great to God that caused God to do such a thing. Because God is impartial. God doesn't show favoritism to anyone. What Abraham has done, that pleases the Lord. And if we do the same thing, I think he would do to us the same thing. Whatever God promised Abraham, right beside the promise, you write down number 1, 2. You remember two unchanging things? You remember I say two unchanging things? His purpose, unchanging nature of his purpose. Also unchanging nature of his promise. His promise never changed too. You understand? His promise and his purpose is the same thing. Okay? But just that God want Abraham to pay attention. Now, keep going. Starting with Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sally, could you read?
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered.
So in other words, even his son Isaac know that his father is going to offer a burnt offering, right? So he's old enough to know that, right? Okay, verse 8.
Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Okay, so now, just tell me in one sentence. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying that I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. What has Abraham done to God?
Obeyed him.
How? What did God say to him?
Take your son to a mountain and sacrifice him to me.
Okay, not in anywhere mountain.
The one mountain that God will show you.
Moriah, right? Yeah. And where's that place? Anything special about that place? That place is the place David offered the sacrifice in 2 Samuel chapter 25. And it's that same place Solomon built the temple. It is the exact the same place Jesus Christ was hung on the cross. First of all, Abraham offered his son, the Mount of Moriah. David offered burnt offering at that place. 2 Samuel 24. Starting in verse 18, because David has sinned against God. Okay, by verse 10, David was conscience stricken after he has counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant, and I have done very foolish things." In verse 18, could you read that all the way to the end? Sunny?
On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah and Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him. He went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant, to buy your threshing floor? David answered, So I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, Let my lord the king take whatever he pleases and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah said to him, May the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arunah, No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped.
So what happened when David built an altar to the Lord at the appointed place set by the prophet Gad? Right? And when David obeyed what the Lord has to say to him and build an altar there and offer a burnt offering, and the Lord answer prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Now, I want you to write it down. Right beside Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. Right beside, go to the region of Moriah, that place. And that's the place Abraham offered his son there. And what happened in that place? And what did Abraham saw? Verse 13, look up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In the same way, that's the place David offered a burnt offering. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. Okay, read that.
Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David.
It was right beside Mount Moriah. You write down Genesis chapter 22, 2. You write down 2 Samuel. And right beside the place where the Lord appeared to his father David, it was on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. You write that down, 2 Samuel chapter 24. 18-25. So now I know that based upon 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, the place Abraham offered his son is the same place David offered a burnt offering. It's the same place that Solomon built the temple. So keep reading at chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 again.
Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign.
Okay, so Solomon built the temple on that same place, right? It is also the same place that Jesus Christ was hung on the cross. It's amazing, eh? So when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, so when I look back in Genesis chapter 22, what happened? Right in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horn, right? And that symbolized where Jesus Christ was hung on the cross. So, go back. Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, when God made known his purpose clearly to the heir, okay? To the heir of Abraham and to Abraham. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Abraham received what was promised. That means God's promise never changed. Okay? When God make that promise to Abraham, he swear by that. He confirm his promise, his purpose with an oath. Verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirmed what is said and put an end to all argument. And people say, how do I know you're going to fulfill your promise? He make it by an oath. Okay? So two things never change. His promise or his purpose. Second thing, he confirmed his purpose. He confirms his promise with an oath. That will never change. 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed with an oath. God did this so that by two unchanging things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, we might be greatly encouraged. How can we be encouraged? First of all, God's purpose, God's promise, number one, never change. Secondly, number two, God's oath never change. So that we may be greatly encouraged when God swear by his name and confirm his promise, his purpose with an oath. Okay? Then when we see that, and we may be greatly encouraged. Who are we? We are the one who have fled to take hold of the hope over to us. What kind of hope? The hope, right beside the hope, you write down verse 11 to 12, chapter 6. 11 to 12. I go back to 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Brother and sister, not just believe in Jesus with your mouth. You got to believe in Jesus with your action. We have to serve God. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. Don't just have a beginning and never stop it. Don't stop it until you finish it. Okay? So we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. You want to make sure that your hope is a living hope, your hope never die. You keep on serving God until the end. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And when he finished that in verse 12, he gave the illustration how God blessed Abraham. Now let me take a look. Did Abraham inherit what was promised? Yes. Right? We know that, yes. In verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Because God made his promise to Abraham with an oath and by swearing, okay? Now, if we imitate the footstep of Abraham, follow his footstep, doing exactly what he do, you know, being diligent, serving God, obeying Jesus, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help. As you have helped his people and continue to help, that one is good. You start doing it, you keep on doing it until you finish your task. Okay? Same applies to your study. Same applies to your career, to your work. Okay? Don't give up. As long as we wait patiently, we will inherit what has been promised to us. Because what has been promised to Abraham, Abraham received it. And God doesn't show favoritism. God is not unjust. God will never forget our work for him. God will never forget the love that we have shown him as we have helped his people and continue to help them. You know, like you people are serving on Sunday afternoon, God see that. Continue to do the work. And you hold on to this promise, you know, starting from verse 10 and all the way to verse 16, you know. And remember that, yeah, how God swear by his name and making his promise known to Abraham and confirm it with an oath. And now Abraham receive it. He will do the same thing to you. So verse 18, God did this so that by two unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God will never lie. And we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, what kind of hope? The hope to receive the same kind of promise. Okay? As long as we are not being lazy. So in here, what did the Hebrew trying to teach us? Not just have faith in God, but obey God and serve God. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. What did Abraham do? What did Abraham do in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham is very faithful to God, really. Yeah. So what did he do, Sally?
When the God told Abraham to go to Egypt, he went to.
Go to Egypt.
Abraham.
Did Abraham go to Egypt? The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Right? You know, same as you take your son, go to the mountain, I will show you. You know what I mean? And he always had this kind of pattern. He always followed God, you know. Abraham is a man of faith. Okay? And And God want him to leave the earth of the reading the 31 to 32. Terah is the Abraham's father. Okay, you read that 31 to 32, chapter 11.
Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there.
So God warned Abraham to leave his country. Where's his country?
Ur of the Chaldeans.
Ur of the Chaldeans. Did he do it?
Mm-hmm.
He followed his father, right? Unfortunately, his father died there. He didn't go to the promised land. Don't follow their footsteps. Halfway. Abraham got the blessing, but not his father. Why? Because his father left that place, left his country, and go halfway only. When they came to Haran, they settled there. And then he died there. His father died there. So in here, what did we learn? Show this same diligence as Abraham to the very end. Not follow the footsteps of Terah. You understand? Hebrew chapter 6, verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. Not like Terah. So I want you to write down, not equal to, right beside very end, not equal to what? Genesis chapter 11, 31 to 32. Abraham's father, Terah, begin the work, but not to the very end. And he didn't get a blessing. He died in Haran. That's bad. Abraham dying the promised land. So in Genesis chapter 2, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans and then go to the promised land. And then chapter 15, what did Abraham do that pleases the Lord? In verse 6, he believes the Lord. He believed in what the Lord has said to him. And he credited it to him as righteousness. And God also said to Abraham in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of the earth of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And 17, what did Abraham do? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your number. And what did he do? On that day, verse 23, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or brought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them. As God told him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Everyone was circumcised with him. So he obeyed God. 7 years he obeyed God, and then chapter 22, he obeyed God again. So, what have I learned? Abraham obeyed God. Yes, he stumbled. When did he stumble? In Genesis chapter 16, he stumbled. He misunderstood God's word. He thought his descendant, because he see that his wife did not give birth, he thought that his maid, okay, the Egyptian maid servant named Hagar, through Hagar, and he can get his son. He misunderstood. His wife also misunderstood God's will. But he made that mistake, and God appeared to him, saying to him, walk before me and be blameless and be circumcised. And he obeyed. 22, 21, his son was born. 22, he offered his son. While his son is still very young. So I see that in the life of Abraham, I see that Abraham showed diligence to the end. Okay? So that if he so diligent to the end, and he know for sure that he gonna receive the blessing. He gonna receive what God promised him. Because God's faithful. Now we learn from Abraham, if we do the same thing like Abraham, don't give up. So I want to make sure whatever the hardship you've gone through, don't ever give up. And I know you can make it. And I know you can make it. Okay? 18. God did this so that by two unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, we have this blessed hope, living hope offered to us. As long as what? We do our part and God will do his part. And verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You know what anchor is like? It's a ship, so the ship will drift it away. If we have this kind of living hope of receiving blessing from God, just like Abraham received this, received what was promised to him. If we have this kind of hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, it enter the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That is the most holy place. And verse 20, where Jesus, who went before us, because Jesus went up to the heaven, that's the most holy place. Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. First of all, Jesus entered into the most holy place, entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, and later on, each and every one of us that who believe in Jesus will enter too. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we have this kind of hope, okay? And what is the reason why? In this chapter 6, verse 13 to 20, he continued to mention that Jesus Christ has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Did anybody know why? Why would he keep on talking about Jesus Christ has become a high priest? Of course, this high priest is not the earthly high priest. It's a heavenly high priest. So that's why Jesus did not enter into the earthly inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus Christ has entered in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain in heaven. Okay? Do I make myself clear? Jesus Christ is not the earthly high priest. Because if Jesus Christ is the earthly high priest, people will reject him. Because why? He's of the tribe of
Benjamin.
Jesus got off the tribe of Benjamin, you try to scare
Judah,
me?
Judah.
Okay, Judah. But those who are earthly high priest has to be of the tribe of Levi, you know. But Jesus Christ is not of the tribe of Levi, Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. And so that's why Jesus Christ was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Levi, okay? And so that's why he mentioned that, he confirmed that. And on top of that, when we have this hope as an anchor, and that anchor is entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, that means we are safe. The promise that God gives to us will be so secure, no one can take it away. Okay? Why? Because how dare you are to enter into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain? Only the great high priest can enter. Anyone who enters will be struck to death. So you can't release the anchor. So you cast the anchor there, and then someone take it away. Okay, throw it somewhere else, and then the ship will drift it away. No, our living hope are firm and secure. Okay, the living hope that God gave it to us to have eternal life, to inherit the world to come, is so firm and secure. And for sure, we will receive it. Besides, we have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, in order of Melchizedek. He's going to pray for us too and help us. So, let me see. 17. I'm sorry, go to chapter 7. So, Daniel, could you read that?
Whole chapter?
Well, sure.
This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without being of beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
Okay, now, can you answer me the question by now? That what is the reason why he described in detail who Melchizedek? Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then king of Salem is king of peace. What is the reason why the author spends so much effort to describe chapter 7, verse 1 to 10? To describe who this Melchizedek was and how does it relate to Jesus Christ? Etta, do you know the answer? What is the reason why he has to explain that? What is he trying to prove? What is he trying to prove to us?
That.
What is he trying to prove to us?
That
that Jesus, like Melchizedek, is priest okay. forever. He's first, even before the priest of Levi. So.
Wow, that's good. That insight is very good. Because Levi become the earthly priest and earthly high priest according to the law. But Melchizedek is in the Abraham times before the law. Because that's way before Moses, right? Abraham give birth to Isaac, Isaac give birth to Jacob, Jacob give birth to 12 tribes. The third son is Levi, and then later from Levi give birth to Moses, right? It's a long time, right? So Abraham is at least, what, 2,000 before Christ. Moses' time is 430 years later. So you're talking about 400 to 500 years difference, right? That's before the law was given. So in other words, before the law was given by Moses, but before the law was given by God through Moses, there's such a person called Melchizedek, and he's a quick high priest forever, and he'll never die. He's a living high priest. He spent so much time to describe this Melchizedek, want to prove one thing. Jesus Christ, like that, is a living high priest. Not while he's on earth, but he's a heavenly high priest. Especially when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, he can live forever. He's going to be eternal high priest. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because even in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, in Genesis, chapter 14, and Moses described the Melchizedek, how Abraham offered a tenth of his plunder when he defeated the four kings. Because there's a battle between the four kings and the five kings. You remember that? In Genesis chapter 14, the five kings were defeated by the four kings. And then Abraham defeated the four kings and rescue Lot, bring him back. Remember this? Okay, that's the reason why he spent so much time. Because in chapter 6, he's saying that Jesus Christ has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You have to explain. How can a high... Because as far as the Jewish people is concerned, he has never seen any high priest forever. Only the last 40 years. How can someone be a high priest forever? But if he become a high priest forever, not in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, then it's understandable. That's why he spent so much time explaining. Okay? This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of four kings. Okay? And blesses Abraham. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And then, also king of Salem means king of peace. Verse 3. Melchizedek was without father or mother. What does it mean by without father or mother? Without genealogy. Because no one knows, because not through genealogy, but in Genesis, we see genealogy in where? Chapter 5 and also chapter 6. But I don't see genealogy of Melchizedek. So that's why, without father, without mother, we don't know who his father is, who his mother is, and without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Melchizedek is just like the Son of God. The reason why Melchizedek appeared in Genesis chapter 14, before the law was given to the people of Israel, there is such a mysterious person appeared to Abraham. And Abraham know who this guy is. But otherwise, why would Abraham offer him 1/10? Because that means, okay, if you honor Abraham, And if we want to follow Abraham's footsteps, if Abraham offer 1/10 to him, that means recognize him as a high priest and honor him. Okay? And how much more we should honor this Melchizedek? And because Melchizedek is the image of Jesus Christ. So like the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Melchizedek remain a priest forever. Verse 4. Just think how great Melchizedek was. Even the patriarch, the forefather Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law required the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brother. Even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. So, Abraham gave birth to Isaac, Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Jacob has what? 12 sons and 1 daughter. Isn't it? All these people has to give a 1/10 offering to who? To the third son, Levi. Okay? In other words, all his brother give 1/10 of his salary to his third brother, Levi. This is what the law required the descendant of Levi to collect. Okay? Verse 5. Now the law required the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brother, even though their brother are descended from Abraham. So in other words, in verse 6, this man, Melchizedek, however, is more superior than the earthly high priest in the order of Levi. Okay? Why? Because this man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Because nobody knows through his genealogy, because there's no genealogy. Nobody knows where he come from. All Abraham know he's a great high priest of God. Okay? He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of peace. You know what? Do you know Jesus Christ is King of Righteousness? Do you know? How do you know? Where?
The Prince of Peace.
Huh?
The Prince of Peace.
He's a Prince of Peace. He's a King of Shalom, a King of Peace. He's a Prince of Peace. But I'm saying King of Righteousness. Where does it say that he's King of Righteousness? Anybody know? Okay, turn to, let me see. Turn to Isaiah. Because Jesus Christ is the righteous, but where did he say he is the King of Righteousness? Let me see, take a look at the Isaiah chapter 1. Is there any righteousness in chapter 1? There's no righteousness in chapter 1. So what happened in chapter 1? What did the Bible say? Could you read that, Etta? Chapter 1, verse 2 to 4.
Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his own manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him.
So, what is the people like in those days? Are they righteous people or are they sinful people? All sinful nation. All a people loaded with guilt. Because they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their back on Him. So that place become wicked place, right? Because there's wicked people in it. And then you turn to Isaiah chapter 9. So God going to do something about that, right? Because this place becomes so wicked. And even ox know his master. Donkey know his owner manger. But Israel doesn't know God. My people doesn't understand. They have rebelled against God. And they become a rebellious nation. Sinful nation. And the whole place has been corrupted. So God can do something about that. Chapter 9, verse 6. What God has done. Chapter 9, verse 6. That talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And chapter 7 talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Could you read that?
First
6 talk about the first coming. You write down first coming of Jesus Christ. And verse 7 talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the first coming of Jesus Christ.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
So, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, his name was called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then in his second coming, what did the Bible say in verse 7? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign. So Jesus Christ will reign. Will reign mean he's going to be a king on David's throne over his kingdom. But at that time, his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness or a kingdom of wickedness. His kingdom come. His kingdom can be a righteous kingdom, right? Not in his first coming. The reason why in his first coming, because he wanted to rescue his people. The reason why he comes, because the ox knows his master, donkey knows his owner, manger, but Israel doesn't know God. My people doesn't understand God. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. And they have forsaken the Lord and have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their back on Him. And so that's why Jesus Christ come down to save them. And then in the second coming of Jesus Christ, in chapter 9, verse 7, what would Jesus Christ do? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness because he is establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. You see that? So Jesus Christ, when he comes back the second time, he will be the king of righteousness over his kingdom on David's throne. Do you get that? This is what the Bible prophesied. Jesus Christ, he's a king of peace, a prince of peace. He's also king of righteousness. Melchizedek. That's what it really means. Okay, now, go back. Go back to Hebrew. chapter 7, where are we? Chapter 7, verse 6. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, because nobody knows his genealogy, nor his father or mother. Not like Jesus. Jesus knows his father is what? Of course, his father is, as to man, is Joseph, but it's not really Joseph gave birth to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, okay? By his mother Mary, okay? Now, this man Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham, and blesses Abraham who has the promise. So in other words, who is greater? Melchizedek is greater or Abraham is greater? If you honor Abraham and Abraham honor Melchizedek, you better honor Jesus, because Jesus is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In those days, Abraham honor Melchizedek, because he is the king of righteousness. He is the king of peace in those days, which is what? 4,000 years ago. If you honor Abraham, you better follow his footstep to honor Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So he just proved his priesthood. Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So, verse 7. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. See, so who is the lesser? Abraham was lesser. Melchizedek is the greater. So in the same way, the Jewish people are lesser. Jesus Christ is the greater. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 8. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. They talk about Levi. But in the other case, the tenth is collected by him who is declared to be living. Why he's declared to be living? Because in verse 3, he remained a priest forever. He lived forever. Okay? One will die, one never die. You know, if you're in the order of Melchizedek, you never die. If you're in the order of Levi, you die. They can only be a priest for only 40 years, right? You can collect the tithe, only collect for 40 years. Verse 9. One might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Do you understand what this Bible means? Sally? Mm-hmm. So what does it mean? What is his argument?
Because Levi, so then when someone becomes a priest, you need to pray a tenth to him. So then,
say it again.
When someone is a priest,
okay,
you have to, and you are like under them, you have to pay a tenth to them.
Okay.
And then so, since Abraham paid a tenth to the Lord, then
not the Lord Abraham.
To Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, okay.
And then
Abraham paid a tenth to the Melchizedek, how come the author say one might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth and paid the tenth through Abraham?
Because Levi is a descendant of Abraham, so then technically, like, Levi did pay a tenth to Melchizedek.
So if Abraham paid a tenth to Melchizedek, mm-hmm. and Abraham is a man, right? Mm-hmm. In Abraham reproductive organs, mm-hmm. did Abraham have seed, mm-hmm. like sperm? That means if Abraham offered a tenth, that means his whole body offered to Melchizedek. That means all his seed, all his sperm, you can say that. He's doing the same thing too. If your forefather offered, that means you offer. Right? So that's why in verse 10, that's why I say, I start reading verse 9 first. One might even say that one might even say that Levi, who collected the 10, Levi collected the ten. Levi himself has to pay the ten through Abraham. You know, how did Levi pay the ten? Because Levi wasn't even born yet. Yeah, I know, because Levi wasn't born. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. That's what you talk about, okay? So Abraham offered a ten, represent the whole Jewish people. All the Christians offer a ten to who? Melchizedek. Because you remember that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are one with Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, you remember that? God promised to bless Abraham and his descendant, singular. Who is that descendant? Talk about Jesus. So in other words, God bless Abraham and Jesus Christ. But by believing in Jesus Christ, we are one with Jesus. If we are one with Jesus, then we also offer a ten to Melchizedek. So how honorable Melchizedek is. Because Abraham become what? The father of all nations. Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. Through belief in Jesus Christ, we become Abraham's descendant. We receive the same kind of blessing Abraham received. Okay? Wow, that's that guy with this kind of explanation, so as to let the Jewish people know, don't ever put down Jesus. If you put down Jesus, that means you put down Melchizedek. Whereas Abraham honored Melchizedek by giving a ten. We should follow the footstep of Abraham. So that's how it's amazing. When I first read Genesis, when I was a believer at that time, long time ago, and all of a sudden I don't know why, how come this man come up, you know, who is he, you know, I don't know. And you know, that's the reason why Moses recorded this incident in Genesis chapter 14. And now I understand why, you know, Moses talked about this person, you know. Now we know, because in Psalm 110 verse 4, what did David say? God swear by an oath, saying to his son, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. And in other words, even David understand that. Moses understand, David understand, Psalm 110 verse 4. Etta, could you read that?
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Say that again.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind.
Yeah. You are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. This is unchanging nature. Because he's sworn, right? He's sworn. Okay? Without change, he won't change his mind. You know what? When God appointed Aaron to be the high priest, he didn't sworn. He didn't swear that, oh God, I swear that you be the great high priest. No. He only swore to his son. He swore to his son that you'll be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So in other words, David understand that. If you honor the Levi, Aaron, to be the great high priest, you should honor Jesus, because Jesus Christ is more honorable than Aaron. Because when Aaron become a high priest, God didn't say that I sworn that you'll be a high priest forever. No, he didn't do that. He only do it to his son, Jesus Christ. After what? After verse 1, 110 verse, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit by my right side until I meet your enemy. Verse 2. You know, sit by my right side. Sit by my right side is after his resurrection or before his resurrection? After. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he will not die anymore. Romans chapter 6 verse 9. What did the Bible say? He only died once. He won't die anymore. If he will not die anymore, that means he's going to live forever. Could you read that? 6:9?
For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him.
So that's why he can live forever. All these Bible verses pointing to Jesus. That he'd be a great high priest forever. It's better than the earthly high priest. You know, if you make a friendship with the earthly high priest, hoping that he's going to pray for you. You know what? I don't care how close your friendship. He can only pray for you for 40 years. You know, after he's retired, then someone take the place. But if you make a good relationship with Jesus Christ, he live forever, he's going to bless you forever. It is more bad. It's much better to have Jesus Christ to be our great high priest. Because he lives forever. Intercede for us. Okay? Wow, that's great. So where are we? Verse 11. Daniel, you read that?
If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood,
Levitical
priesthood, for on the basis of the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom all these things are said belong to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served on the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Okay, we talk about that next week, so we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that every time when we study your Bible, study your word, you enlighten our eyes that we can see the wonderful thing that's written in the law and also wonderful thing that's written in the New Testament. And we can relate that and understand it. And I pray that you help us. And I pray that you'll be with us too. I give you thanks for giving us precious time. Hour and a half to study your word, and I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.